So we began this year on January 1st by talking about this theme, we are the ends of the earth. We are the ends of the earth. This idea that when Jesus came and told his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth, that Jesus was commissioning his disciples to come to Poway. Right? All those years ago, all that distance ago, God had in mind reaching us. He had that in mind. He was sending his disciples to go to Maui, even though they couldn't fathom the idea that on the other side of the earth, in the middle of a vast ocean, there's a tiny island with people on it. But people whom God had a vision for, that God decided, I'm going to reach those people, and I'm going to reach those people somehow in an amazing way by using nobodies, just using ordinary, average, everyday folks. I'm going to send them out, and my gospel will be proclaimed throughout all the nations. And so we've been dissecting this passage and looking at these four different regions of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So the first week we talked about Jerusalem and how that represents our home, how that represents those that are closest to us, those that live right here, right with us. We have a ministry to Jerusalem. And then we talked about Judea, and we expanded our ministry from not just our home, but into our country, into our community at large, into our municipalities, and all the way into this larger home that comprises our home. Because our home is never this independent, just isolated thing, but there's something bigger that makes up our home. And so Jesus sent his disciples, you start in your home, but then you go out into your country. But you don't just stop going to your country, you also go to Samaria, and Samaria represented their enemies. God sends his disciples to go to their enemies even, to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is with each one of us. Christ has called you, he's redeemed you, he's saved you, he's loved you, but on top of that, as a part of his love for you, he is making it possible for you to bring his testimony, to bring his gospel even to your enemies, even to those who might have absolutely nothing to do with you. God has a mission and a vision to save them. And then, of course, we get to the ends of the earth. Well, what does the ends of the earth represent? It represents everyone. God is sending his disciples, his church, his followers to every person, everywhere, go unto the ends of the earth. Jesus told his disciples, it says in Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Go to all the world, everywhere, every nation, every tribe, every language, every culture. We could say it this way, the gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to reach every creature of every culture, in every country, on every corner of this vast, varied, and voluminous planet of ours. It's a huge mission. Go everywhere, tell everyone. Go everywhere, tell everyone. Get that gospel vision into your heart, because that gospel vision. Now remember the disciples, how they Jesus' response is framed. It's in response to them coming and say, Jesus, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, they're self-focused, self-centered on their little land and their little position of authority. Jesus, is it this time that you're going to give us the power, and we're going to have that power, and it's going to be ours, and we're going to rule over our own little country, our own little world? And Jesus flips the script on them, says, you want power? Here's what that power is going to do. That power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and it's going to send you out. You're not here to just bring in and have this one little circle that everybody comes into. No, you're going to go out into the very ends of the earth. You're going to look to expand your circle. You're always looking to add to our us. We're always looking to grow. We're always looking to find people everywhere, regardless of their culture, regardless of their background, regardless of the things that they have done, regardless of their present convictions that they might hold, Jesus is sending you to them to proclaim His name to every corner. Back in 1867, was born a man named Samuel Zwemer. And this man, he went on to become just an incredible missionary. But he had it in his heart back there in the turn of the century. He said, I want to go to the Islamic nations. I want to go to the Muslim nations. His primary mission field was Bahrain. Most of us couldn't even find that on the map, right? He said, I want to go there because Jesus has called me to go there. Jesus has called me to proclaim the gospel there. And what really got his heart beating and his passion was the translation of the Bible into the native tongue, the native language of the Arabic world. He wanted them to be able to read because he said, the Bible, the scriptures on paper can go places that I can't even go. And so it is today that God is continuing to send out missionaries into nations that are hostile, that are actively opposed to the gospel. And we're so blessed to have so many of our Persian family here, our Persian believers, who, though it is hard for them to make sacrifices, to give up the following after the Islamic way of life that is there in Iran, and they make great risks to follow after Jesus, but they know that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life. And thanks be to God that the scriptures, that the word of God made its way into a nation where it was illegal for them to turn to Jesus Christ in faith, to repent, to renounce their Islamic upbringing and to follow after Jesus, but they made that step of faith. We praise God for them. And it was because of men like Samuel Zwemer, who for years made this the mission of their life. And Samuel Zwemer said this. He said that it was about the early church. He said it was the bigness of the task and its difficulty that thrilled the early church. Its apparent impossibility was its glory, its worldwide character, its grandeur. And the same is true today. The gospel to all nations is impossible. Doesn't that excite you? The gospel reaching people in these impossible-to-reach nations is death-defying. It's terrifying. And yet it's what we're called to. It's what the church is called to. And so every bit of opposition only strengthens our resolve to go and fulfill the mission of God. This mission of God, though, is not just the words of Jesus. It's not just that Jesus conquered death and rose from the grave and then said, here's the deal, disciples. No, this mission is seen throughout every page, if you will, of this great book. From Genesis to Revelation, the mission of God to reach the nations is there if you know what you're looking for. And so this morning, I want to give you a brief Bible survey. A Bible survey of God's global mission. And the reason I want to do this as we lead up to Friday night and we get ready about our mission conference and we get excited about God's word coming to us to inspire us to go to the ends of the earth is it's important, again, that we recognize it is the scriptures, it is God's word that gives us this mission. This isn't just the invention of Pastor Daniel or of Pastor Doug or of some pastor somewhere. This isn't just the words of Samuel Zwemer. It is the word of God sending us out. That God has always had his perspective, his mindset has always been all nations. So I want to show you that in the scriptures. And beginning in Genesis, we see the mission as a seed. The mission as a seed. In Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And hear this. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. When God called Abram, a lot of people get this mixed up. They think of you know, God calling Abram as somewhat similar to the establishment of just again like the disciples are at this time. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's not the mindset. That's not what God's saying. The promise of God here is that through Abraham, through the seed of Abraham, through the offspring of Abraham, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. The very beginning of God's calling man into relationship was not just to call an individual man, but to call and through that individual man, make it possible to reach all of humanity, all the families of the earth. I think it is so vital for us to see this throughout the pages of Scripture so that we get that global vision, that ends of the earth mindset. So there in Genesis, we see the mission in seed form, but then in the Psalms, we see the mission sung. Now, I want to kind of give context to this passage before. In Numbers chapter 6, this is a very important passage for me, because this is the prayer of blessing that I pronounce upon my daughter every night before, you know, this is what we pray. I say, the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Because when God instituted this priesthood in the book of Numbers, he said, high priest, this is the blessing that you get to pronounce upon the people of God, the church, the Israelites, the community that is wandering through the wilderness. Pronounce this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you. This is really the heart of the gospel, that you and I could come to a relationship with God that is face to face, that we have face to face interaction and communication and communion with God. Face to face. And God allowed the priest to bless the congregation of Israel with that. Bless the congregation of Israel. And they saw themselves as this peculiar people, this isolated group in the wilderness. Only them were, they were the only ones that were receiving this blessing of face-to-face communion with God. But listen to the words of Psalm chapter 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon the earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. The psalmist takes the high priestly blessing that was reserved for only the people of Israel, and what's he do? He says it's for all nations. God is calling all nations to have face-to-face relationship with him. And he's using you and I to call them there. Now this mission, though, this idea that all the ends of the earth could know him, it quickly came under attack. This mission came under attack. It comes under attack today, and it came under attack at that time. At that time, the nation of Israel, they became their own isolated nation. They had their borders. They said, this is our country. This is where we live. And we're the people of God. But of course, they sinned. And their rulers sinned. And their rulers led them into idolatry. And instead of worshiping the God that had called them, the God that had delivered them out of slavery, the God that had delivered them out of Egypt, instead of worshiping him, they began to worship the other gods. They began to worship these idols and false gods. And so God said, here's the deal, guys. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He said, I am going to allow these other foreign nations to come in and to occupy you and to destroy you and to destroy this temple that you felt so much represented my presence. And I'm going to let them come in. And it's in that time that the prophets are written. And so we read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and all of the prophets, they're writing in the time where the mission of God is under attack. And so I want to quote just a little bit from Isaiah. So we again see this idea of of how the gospel message, how this mission is still there, even though it's under attack. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 1 through 10. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more be in you, come into you, the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord. And continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God, the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. God, he sees his name being defiled. He sees sin corrupting his people. And he allows them to be taken captive by ruthless and evil rulers. But his mission still remains. No matter how much evil comes against his people, the mission remains. No matter how much the attacks come, no matter how much lies, no matter how much oppression, no matter how much deception, the mission remains. That the ends of the earth shall know and see the salvation of our God. That's thousands of years ago, but it's still happening today. It is still happening today that there is great opposition to our mission. The man who preached President Lincoln's funeral was a man by the name of Phillips Brooks. And he's got quite an amazing life story. I was reading some about Phillips Brooks. And he, not only did he preach President Lincoln's funeral, but he was the one that led Helen Keller to salvation in Jesus Christ. He also wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem. What a life, right? What an amazing legacy to have all of these things. He said this: don't pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Don't pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. That's a good word, right? Pray for powers that they're not, you know, it's not how, make me stronger, God, I just need to be able to get through the day. I say that all the time. I'm so pathetic. I'm like, I just got to get through this day, right? God has something much greater in store for us. He's calling us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. No matter what opposition might come against us, witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now we're talking about this mission. It's vital, I believe, that we realize this. The mission's accomplished. The mission has been accomplished. Now when I say the mission has been accomplished, what do I mean? What I mean by the mission being accomplished is that Jesus Christ said, it is finished. That the work that is necessary to bring someone to salvation is not you and I testifying to it, but it is Jesus Christ having completed that work. So this is the story that happened when Jesus, just before Jesus is supposed to go to the cross. And you have to realize, again, the disciples' mindset is, are you going to restore salvation for us, the Jews? But look at what happens here in John chapter 12, verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Greeks, non-Jews, right? Gentiles. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. I think that's kind of funny. Like, why doesn't Philip just go to Jesus? He's like, nah, I'm going to have to get Andrew on this one. Let's go together and tell Jesus about this, because these are Greeks, and I don't know if he's ready to deal with the Greeks. You know, they had this latent racism their whole life. But here's what happens. They say, "Jesus, these Greeks are here." And Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But no, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven and said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said, "It had thundered." But others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now I think I understand Philip's trepidation. Because this simple question, here comes these Greeks. "Excuse me, sir, disciple Philip, we'd like to see Jesus." Philip's like, I'm not sure how he's going to respond to this. Let me get my brother. Andrew, let's go tell Jesus. And the next thing you know, God is speaking from the heavens saying, "I will glorify your name." What? What a chain reaction, right? That is some crazy stuff that was birthed out of these couple of Greeks that said, "We want to see Jesus." Jesus, he knew, this is it. This is the sign. It's for all people. It's for all nations. This isn't just about the Jews. This isn't just about the Samaritans. This is for every corner of the globe. They have to see that this man, this God-man, God's one and only Son, exalted in the worst possible way imaginable through the crucifixion and the beating and the unjust torment and torture from both Jew and Gentile, from the Romans and from the Pharisees. They all gathered together and said, "Put this man to death, even though we know he's done nothing wrong. Even though he has committed no sin, the only man on earth, the only man in history who has committed no sin, we will execute him and cause him to be put to death like a common thief on the cross." Jesus said, "When I am lifted up in this manner, when they put the nails through my hands and through my feet and the crown of thorns upon my head, when they strip me and whip me and beat me and mock me, and they cover my eyes and they punch me, when they torment me, when all of this takes place, the most gross injustice in human history, this message will be lifted up upon the earth, and every corner of the globe will hear a message that the King of Kings, the King of the universe, was put to death by his disobedient, rebellious, sinister subjects." What kind of a message is this? It's the message of the mission accomplished. Because it is through the death of Jesus Christ that my sins, that your sins, that your sins, that all of our sins are washed away through his perfect sacrifice. So we receive this message, we receive this mission, and we carry it to the ends of the earth. Let's talk for a moment about the disciples now empowered with having witnessed this and having been filled with the Holy Spirit. They carried this mission to the ends of the earth. I want to draw some scriptures from Acts chapter 13. Rather than read the whole chapter, just give you some excerpts from Acts chapter 13. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they didn't recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning them, by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers has been fulfilled. But let it be known, because then what happens? They hear this message and they reject it. They reject this message. So he says, fine, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes, hear this, church, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Everyone who believes is set free. Believe on Jesus Christ this morning. Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly. They said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as who were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. The book of Acts is a phenomenal book. It's a beautiful book that tells all of these stories of salvation. All of the stories of the disciples empowered with the Holy Spirit, boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They never ceased to proclaim Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, died on the cross and rose from the grave for your salvation. That was the message. That's what they kept proclaiming, kept preaching over and over and over, time after time, day after day. Let us not lose sight of what this mission is. Let us not lose sight, because the fact of the matter is this mission of sharing this message doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. I had a conversation earlier this week with someone. I said, you know, the gospel. I said, my mission is just to preach the gospel, to proclaim this message. And they said, I don't understand what you are saying. That does not make any sense to me, what you are saying. I hear the words that you are saying, that you are saying that Jesus died and that Jesus rose from the dead, and that death and that resurrection was somehow for me, but I don't hear it. I hear it, but I don't hear it. I hear it, but I don't believe it. That doesn't make sense. And as I looked at them and I thought about this, they are 100% correct. It does not make sense. How can this message keep going around the world? How can this message keep reaching souls? It's not this message that if you just believe in Jesus, you're gonna all of your bills are gonna get paid and you're never gonna get sick again. I mean, that message would spread, right? Here's the message. Your sins are so evil that only God himself could pay for them. And he did so by sacrificing himself, by dying. I don't want to believe that, but I do. One of the great missionaries, probably one of the greatest missionaries, was a man named Hudson Taylor who went into China. He revolutionized missionaries because he went and contextualized. When Hudson Taylor first went to China, just a little background, He got there and he's like, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel to the Chinese. And the Chinese people, they saw him and he's got this long beard and he's, you know, white and he's got, you know, this gray hair and he dressed like a foreigner. And they're just like, oh, tell us more about your clothes. Tell us more about your pigmentation. I don't know if they actually use the word pigmentation, but whatever. And they were so distracted by his looks, by his appearance, that they weren't able to listen to his message. So Hudson Taylor's like, I, this is not working. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dress like them. I'm going to learn their language. I'm not here as a social studies project for them to try and learn about my culture. I'm here to proclaim a message, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he did that. And it transformed the nation of China. And thousands began to be saved by believing a message. He didn't preach the gospel of the United Kingdom, the gospel of the United States, the gospel of Western medicine. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said this about our mission. He said, we are supernatural people, born again by a supernatural birth, kept by a supernatural power, sustained on supernatural food, taught by a supernatural teacher from a supernatural book. We are led by a supernatural captain in right paths to assured victory. That is the only way this makes sense. How has the church existed? How does the church exist? Supernaturally. By the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit at work, transforming us. Power from on high, coming to ordinary people like you and I, who willingly step out in faith to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just like we concluded our time of singing, I want us to draw our attention to this idea of what it looks like when the mission is fulfilled. The mission is accomplished in the work of Jesus Christ, but when the mission is finally fulfilled, this is the picture that we see in the book of Revelation. I read earlier from Revelation chapter 5. This morning, take a look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Be to our God. The mission's fulfilled, church. The mission will be assuredly fulfilled. It's been accomplished through Jesus Christ, and now we are tasked with bearing witness to it. Until this day, where are we in this mission? We are those, very simply, who carry on the mission of the apostles to testify to the accomplished work of Jesus Christ until the day that we see it fulfilled in eternal song and celebration. I have one more quote from a great missionary in the past, a single woman, a young woman by the name of Amy Carmichael, who went to India. She went to India. By the way, a single woman. Don't ever... The church, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the work of God, has never allowed anyone under the name of Jesus to be pushed aside and to be devalued and to be proclaimed as unequal or unequal. Here's a single woman who went to India to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she fought against sex slavery 115 years ago. It's not some new thing. This has been going on for hundreds of years. The church, you have a role. You have a place in proclaiming the message. You have a place Don't think less of yourself. Don't think that anybody in the world can tell you, oh, you're not this or you're not that. You're a part of God's mission. And she proclaimed this. She said, we'll have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only a few short hours to win them. Let that be your inspiration. Let that be all of our inspiration as we look forward to this mission conference on Friday night. As we look forward to God using us, we have a few short hours to accomplish the mission of the gospel reaching the ends of the earth. Your life, my life, it's just a vapor. It's just a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. But forevermore, we will be singing of the victories that Jesus Christ earned and that we played a role in by proclaiming the gospel. Would you stand with me and have our worship team come again, that we will sing of this salvation. We will sing Revelation chapter 7. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Be in prayer about our mission conference on Friday. And this morning, if you've heard the gospel, if you've heard that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you said, I've never really believed that, but something spoke to me this morning, and I believe that. What do I do? How do I follow after God? But I'll tell you right now, if you believe in Jesus Christ, that you believe that He died for your sins, that's it. You're saved. We'll have leaders up here at the altar after this song as we dismiss. Come up and pray with them. Come up and they'll advise you of how to follow after Jesus, show you how to read the Bible. Next week, we're going to have on Sunday morning, we're going to have a baptism. If you're saying, well, I've never been baptized, or I've never followed after Jesus, what do I do? Believe in Him, call upon Him, repent, be baptized. We're going to have a great time of rejoicing next Sunday when we celebrate that. In all of Mission Conference, let God drive us forward. So let's sing this song, Salvation Belongs to Our God, and believe the mission that we've been given, been entrusted. Let's praise Him.